Tomorrow is the first day of spring. I know it's hard to believe you had to scrape your windows this morning, but tomorrow is the first day of spring, and that means that Easter is right around the corner. To help prepare our hearts, I thought it would be good for us to leave the book of Proverbs for a while and spend some time in the book of Psalms. 2 weeks ago in adult Sunday school, Dr. Robert Godfrey quoted Martin Luther as saying, "No book in the Bible speaks so fully of the death and resurrection of Jesus as the Psalter. No book in all the Bible." That's quite an assertion, particularly since we have the Gospels. Indeed, in looking for that quote, I found Luther saying this as well. "The Psalter ought to be a precious and beloved book, if for no other reason than this. It promises Christ's death and resurrection so clearly and pictures his kingdom and the condition and nature of all Christendom that it might well be called a little Bible." And that's what we see as we work our way through the gospel accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection. We see the Psalms being quoted again and again and again and again. Our call to worship and our scripture reading for this morning are examples of this. In our call to worship, we heard the crowd welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday with the words of Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. "Hosanna," which literally means "save now," and "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 2 days later, Jesus is in the temple having his authority questioned by the scribes and elders of the people, and he gives the parable that David read for us. And at the conclusion, he says this: "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That's Psalm 118. Verses 22 and 23. And so, the first Passion Week psalm, if you will, that we bump up against as we start moving our way toward the cross is Psalm 118. We get it not once, but twice. And so, I want us to consider this psalm this morning as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Easter season that lies ahead. Please, if you have not done so already, open your Bibles to Psalm 118. It's on page 511 of the Pew Bible. And follow along with me now as I read the entire psalm. Psalm 118. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us. Hosanna, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 118 is very much tied to Passion Week. The week begins with Psalm 118 as the crowd say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The week continues as Jesus says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And it continues even till the Last Supper. Another interesting connection between Psalm 118 and Passion Week is that this is the last song that Jesus sang before he went to the cross for you and me. You remember how the narrative says that they sang a hymn and went out to the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, as Ligon Duncan notes, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118 are sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel, praise songs that were sung around festivals. Some of which remembered the deliverance of God's children out of slavery in Egypt. And they were commonly sung as the last part also of the Passover meal. And so in the Gospels, when we are told that when they'd taken the Passover, taken the Lord's Supper, that they sang a hymn and went out to the garden, this is the set of long hymns that they sang. Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, the little Psalm 117, and then Psalm 118. And so we have just read together the last words that our Savior sang prior to the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to his betrayal, prior to his crucifixion. And what I want to do now is plumb the depths of this psalm, if we can. That may be a hard task, to see how it ministered to Jesus and how it can minister to us as well. First, let us consider how this psalm ministered to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In particular, look at verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The garden was where Jesus took refuge in the Lord. When his disciples fell asleep, proving just how untrustworthy man can be, Jesus went to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. Luke 22, verse 43. As Jesus cried out, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. yet not what I will, but what you will. He was crying out to the Lord in his distress, as the psalmist does in verse 5 of our psalm. Mark tells us that Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane, noting that Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And what a reassurance to him it must have been to reflect upon the words of verses 5 to 7. "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Even though it was not the Lord's will for the cup of suffering to be removed from Jesus, and praise the Lord that it wasn't, His suffering means life for us. The Lord was nevertheless on Jesus' side. Jesus had nothing to fear. Man could do nothing to him that his heavenly Father had not already ordained. In fact, you may recall Jesus' words to Pilate in the trial, recorded for us in John 19, verse 11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." These words come from a conviction nurtured and strengthened by Psalm 118. What a great text this was then for Jesus to have on his heart and mind while in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what a great text it is for us to have on our hearts and minds when we face our own Gethsemanes. As many of you know, Michelle and I have been pursuing a graduate certificate in biblical care and counseling from Heritage Seminary. And one class early on in the program encouraged us to bring those who seek our counsel, who are suffering, to Jesus' prayer from the Garden of Gethsemane, to encourage them to pray as Jesus did, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." In fact, we were encouraged to invite those who are suffering to pray it again and again and again and again, the way Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, he went away and prayed, came back, found his disciples asleep, and said, "Could you not stay awake?" And he goes and prays again, comes back and finds them asleep. The scriptures say that he said the exact same thing when he went back again. Jesus keeps praying this. Three times we are told he does this. And what was emphasized to us in class is that this is Jesus, the one with perfect faith. If the one with perfect faith is on his face repeatedly saying, "Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me," how much more we of little faith and weak faith and alloyed faith, how much more are we not invited to come and to keep praying in the midst of our suffering and distress? "Oh, Father, all things are possible for you. Please remove this cup from me. And yet, not what I will, but I know your will is better, and you have a design and a purpose, and if your will is for me to walk through this for some reason, for your glory, then okay, but I would really like this cup to pass." We're invited to pray that. Again and again and again and again. And know that as you call on the Lord out of your distress, that he hears you. that he is on your side and will answer you, and that you have nothing to fear. After all, what can man do to you? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things? And so remember, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All other hopes will fail you. So trust in the Lord. Take refuge in him when you are greatly distressed and troubled and your soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Take refuge in him. And as you do, consider how this psalm, Psalm 118, ministered to Jesus not just in the Garden of Gethsemane, but during his trial and scourging as well. Look again at verses 10 to 13. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me. Surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. As Derek Kidner says, the fourfold use of the word surrounded is menacing enough. And the similes of swarming bees and the crackle of fire bring out the unnerving closeness and fury of the attack. Kidner continues by saying that our Lord was to experience such venom as this, and not only at his trial, but oh, particularly at his trial. Indeed, the Hebrew text looks beyond the blaze of this fire of thorns to its extinction. In the name of the Lord, I will drive them back. Kidner suggests that a future tense is better here, and this is followed by the New American Standard Bible. Indeed, Kidner continues, such a fire burns out as suddenly as it flares up, and the power of evil will turn out to be as short-lived as it was fierce. Just imagine how the words of these verses would have ministered to Jesus as the bees swarming around him got worse and worse. Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod Antipas, Pilate again, and soldiers upon soldiers upon soldiers upon soldiers. As verse 10 says, all the nations surrounded me. The Jewish nation, Rome, Herod the Idumean. To use the words of another psalm, the nations were raging. The kings of the earth had set themselves and the rulers had taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And as that fire crackled among the thorns, I can just imagine Jesus repeatedly comforting himself with the words, in the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. In the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. In a very real sense, we can say the same thing whenever we find ourselves surrounded by the nations on every side, like swarming bees ready to attack. In the name of the Lord, I too will cut them off. You see, one day, the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. That's what Romans 16, verse 20 promises. And as we turn to the book of Revelation and we see Jesus coming back on a white horse with the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, following him on white horses. And we ask the question, who are these ones arrayed in fine linen, white and pure? Revelation 19 answers that question for us as well. Back in verses 7 and 8, we are told that this is the bride who has made herself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. This is the church. James Hamilton puts it this way: the bride is washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and then goes to war with her beloved to strike down the nations and to rule them with a rod of iron. With such a vision of the future, we can endure trouble. We can endure hardship. We can endure danger. We can endure sword. We can endure all of this because we know, verse 14, that the Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And with that verse ringing in your ears, let's consider now how this psalm ministered to Jesus during the crucifixion. Derek Kidner notes how verse 14 is an exact quotation from the victory song at the Red Sea, noting that the Exodus events stamp their likeness on God's acts of redemption throughout history, consummated, of course, in the work of Christ. Indeed, you may remember from our study in the book of Luke that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke of his exodus, that's how it literally ought to be translated, with Moses and Elijah. Hey, Moses, you thought you had an exodus? Let me tell you about my exodus. It's coming up. I'm going to Jerusalem, and you'll just watch what I do. This victory song would have reminded Jesus that there was a joy set before him. A joy that would enable him to endure the cross and despise its shame. The joy of coming through the waters out to the other side. In this regard, it's worth considering how verses 17 and 18 would have landed on Jesus while hanging on the cross. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. As Lincoln Duncan says, just as David was spared, so the Savior was spared in an even more dramatic way. He does die, and yet he does live. He is given over to death, but he is not conquered by death. The Savior died and rose again triumphant from the grave, and Jesus is reminding himself of this truth as he prepares to go out into dark Gethsemane on his way to the cross. Let's sing this hymn, brothers. It's going to sustain me all the way to the cross. In fact, I imagine that he continues to remind himself of this truth even as his life is ebbing away from him. This stone that the builders are rejecting is going to become the cornerstone. This will be the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Yes, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This truly is a good Friday. You can just picture Jesus recounting that to himself. And why was it a good Friday? Because as verse 27 tells us, a festal sacrifice was being bound with cords to the horn of the altar. Christ, our Passover lamb, is being sacrificed. He is being bound with nails to the arms of the cross so that we can say, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. And Jesus thinks about all of this. Even in the garden, when Judas comes and betrays him, he says, "Put your sword back into its place. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" How indeed? And so Jesus yields his life, knowing that he will not stay dead. What's more, now that Jesus has died in our place, we can have the same confidence. As Robert Godfrey notes, Psalm 118, verse 17, was the verse that Martin Luther took as a motto for his life. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." This verse comforted him when his life was threatened, and it reminded him of his calling to preach the gospel faithfully. Indeed, Luther said this, "This is my psalm, my chosen psalm. I love them all. I love all Holy Scripture, which is my consolation in my life, but this psalm is nearest my heart, and I have a peculiar right to call it mine. It saved me from many a pressing danger, from which neither emperor, nor kings, nor sages, nor saints could have saved me. It is my friend, dearer to me than all the honors and powers of the earth." But it may be objected that this psalm is common to all. No one has a right to call it his own. Yes, but Christ is also common to all, and yet Christ is mine. I am not jealous of my property. I would divide it with the whole world. And would to God that all men would claim the psalm as especially theirs. As we have seen, it is a comfort in sorrow and distress. It is a strength when you are surrounded on every side by enemies, by hardship and by trials, and it is a hope for salvation and life beyond the grave. Indeed, when you trust in the crucified and risen Jesus who died as a sacrifice to pay in full for all the sins of those who trust in him, you have this comfort, you have this strength, you have this hope. And so consequently, you can give thanks to the Lord because you know that he is good and that his steadfast love endures forever. Consider how those words greeted us at both the start and conclusion of this psalm. Consider too how Israel, the house of Aaron, and all who fear the Lord are called in verses 2 to 4 to offer this note of praise and thanksgiving. As verse 15 says, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The question is, are your tents echoing with this praise? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. One way of appreciating Psalm 118 is to realize how much it meant to the Protestant martyrs. Roland E. Prothero tells about some of them in his study of the Psalms in human life. One was Louis Ranke, a Huguenot pastor who was captured and condemned to die in Grenoble in 1745. He was offered life if he would renounce his faith, but he rejected the offer and was led to the scaffold singing a French versification of verse 24, which might be roughly translated as follows. "Here now is the happy day for which we have been waiting. Sing praise to God who gives us joy and pleasures unabating." Is that your song? It can be. Come what may, that song can be yours. If it sustained Louis Ranke, if it sustained Luther, if it sustained our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it can sustain you too. Would to God that all men would claim this psalm, Psalm 118, as especially theirs, and find the comfort, the strength, the hope, and the joy that it offers in the face of suffering, hardship, enemies, and death. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.